Will you listen to the word of God found in the book of Acts? And Saul approved of their killing him. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, and he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with many shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city, and he amazed all the people of Samaria. And he boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention, exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. The word of God for the people of God. And you may be seated. I don't know whether some of you maybe do it. Maybe you know someone that does magic tricks. You know, and if you've ever been with somebody that does magic tricks, and you sit there and you're just kind of amazed at what they do, and you try to figure out how it is that they can figure this type of thing out. And you know, usually it's got some form of distraction involved, where they're doing something with one hand and you're not paying attention to what they're doing with the other hand, or they're doing something with something else. I saw one recently which was actually it was a way they stole money. Where a guy was at a bar and he'd say, you know, "I want you to go get this dollar bill, you know, $20 bill out of the bar," and he'd write the name on it and all that kind of stuff. And he said, "If I can get that back in the cash register without you being aware of it," he said, "I get to keep the $20. And so they do this. He writes it all down and he's doing some different stuff. He folds it up, you know, and he looks like he's sticking in his pocket, but he has a partner that's there that takes the dollar bill from him, or the $20 bill, and he goes on down around the counter to the cash register and buys a small drink and pays for it with the $20 bill. And they have another person there that's talking to the other cashier and distracting her, so she's not even aware it puts the $20 bill in. So then the guy says, "Go back and check and see if the $20 bill's there." And so he goes back, and sure enough, it's in the cash register that's 20 feet away. It was through distraction they did that. Now, actually, he got to keep the $20, and they stole the drink because they paid for it with that guy's, and he got the change back from the 20 that they gave him. So it's all about distraction, and Simon the sorcerer in this passage is doing great things, and people are amazed at what he's doing, and whether it was sleight of hand magic or whether it was demonic magic, it still amazed them, where they couldn't believe what was taking place until Philip arrives. Philip arrives with the power of God, the Spirit of God upon him. And God starts doing mighty things through Philip. The demon-possessed are finding the demons cast out. The lame and the sick are being healed. And people begin to believe because this person, this Philip, is doing things that even Simon can't do. And Simon himself is like, he's trying to figure out, how do you do this? I know all kinds of things, but I've never seen anything like this. Our God is an awesome God. And he has continually, throughout history, revealed himself through mighty acts. You know, in the past, those who had the deep, intimate relationship with him, they lived with an expectancy that God would continue to reveal himself by doing great things that proves what his lordship is and his power and his love. And when we come and we pray and we say the Lord's Prayer, you know, Jesus taught us that we begin with the praise for the great things God has done. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How great you are. You know, we give thanks about all the mighty things that we know who God is and what he does. And there's an expectancy, even with the rest of that prayer, that whenever God is involved, mighty things can happen and will happen. Part of that prayer is that recognizing how powerful God is, and there's an expectancy that when we bring God into the mix, things change. Think back through some of the stories of the Old Testament. There was Abraham, 90 years old, didn't have an heir, and God tells him, you're going to have a son. And it was such that Abraham laughed at it, his wife Sarah laughed at it. It's like, how can something like that happen at this point in our lives? But then God did a mighty work and Isaac was born. Then God asked Abraham to offer Isaac back to him. And as they're on their way where, you know, Abraham's planning to place Isaac upon the altar because out of obedience. And Isaac says, you know, Father, he said, we got the wood, we got the fire, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham's comment back to him is, God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham at that point even had an expectancy that God would do something mighty in the midst of that. Later, Abraham would send his servant to get a bride for Isaac. And so he travels back to the home area. And the servant comes with 10 camels and he's like, how do I find a bride? So he prays a prayer. He said, Lord, I need to know who the right one is. So may the first young lady that offers, when I ask for a drink, offers to water my camels, let her be the one. Now that's a strange prayer, but it's a prayer that was prayed with expectancy, that God would reveal himself and what he wanted at that moment. You know, and it's not just like, let me give you your horse a drink. It's not just like, well you know, let me get some water for your dog. He had 10 camels that can drink 20 gallons apiece. So the first woman he asks, she's right there. Can I have a drink? And she said, sure, here's a drink. Let me water your camels also. So she's potentially drawing from the well 200 gallons of water. It wasn't a small task, but his prayer was a prayer of expectancy, that God would do something and God would reveal. And I've heard it said, you know, that she, the next day, as she's going back with him, that she's thinking and looking at the camels she's riding on and said, yesterday I watered these camels. Today they're mine. Moses, when he went to Egypt and under God's orders and command, and he approached Pharaoh and he said, let my people go into the desert and worship. Pharaoh's biggest statement at that point in time was, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? God began to do mighty works at that point to answer that question. You will see who I am, because through Moses that came the 10 plagues, which destroyed the Godhead of Egypt, even touching Pharaoh himself. You know, Moses had an expectation that God was going to do something powerful to demonstrate, and God continued to tell him, I will reveal myself through mighty things. There's an expectancy that God's going to do something. This week at Backyard Adventures, you're going to be learning about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. You know, each day they walked around that wall, and on the seventh day, they had an expectancy that when these trumpets blow, that wall's coming down. It wasn't just a futile, like, well, I hope so. It was a, this will be so, because God has promised and God will reveal. Think about Elijah, even when he challenged the 400 prophets of Baal, and it was like, you see who you can get, your God to bring fire down from heaven, or I'll get my God to bring fire down from heaven. And they had all day, and he made fun of them. And then Elijah, with his turn, it's like, let's put some water on the wood. And he prays, and the fire comes. There's an expectancy that God will respond and God will work. And even, you know, that carries on even into the New Testament, that God will work. And, you know, we saw Jesus doing all kinds of signs and wonders, but Peter and John in normal everyday routine life, going to the temple, there's a layman there, and they just say, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you, rise up and walk. There was an expectancy that by the power of God, the Spirit of God, something would happen. Even when Dorcas was found dead and Peter prayed for her, she came to life. And Paul preaching, and some of you might be close to this, Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window. But there was an expectancy of Paul that says God will raise him up and brought him back to life and brought him back in. And they worshiped all night. I wonder why. Because there was this expectancy that, you know, there was something that God will do mighty things. Even John Wesley, during his ministry, mighty things happened. Do you know, it's recorded, he prayed, his horse was lame, went lame. He prayed for his horse on three different occasions, and the horse was healed. You know, John Wesley had an expectancy that God will do something. So my question for us and my question for myself is, do we live with a spirit of expectation today? Do we live with anticipating that God is going to do mighty things? Or do we tend to approach church and our worship as more just an obligation and as a complacent satisfaction that I've been to worship, I'm content? One of the things I was reading this week stated that Mark Twain once said, it's a book, if you want to find out where it's at, talk to Eric Guy, he gave me the book. Mark Twain once said, the person who doesn't read has no advantage over those who cannot read. Think about that. The person who doesn't read has no advantage over the one who can't read. And as I thought about that and prayed about it, I said that it came to me that those of us who are saved but have little more to our life than church attendance, we have little more advantage in this life than those who are unsaved. Those of us who are saved but have nothing much more than church attendance don't have much more advantage over someone that is unsaved. True, we have eternal life to look forward to, but nothing more happening within our lives. It's just like everyone else. We need to make sure that we live with our salvation with an expectation that God is still at work doing mighty things. And that we don't get complacent and just comfortable with just that, well, I've been to church. You know, I'm a member of the church. But there's a lifestyle expectation of that wherever I go, whatever I do, God might do mighty things. And I were listening to something on a CD the other time, and he was talking about a guy that was a busboy and another guy that was a table waiter. And that God could use them in that moment. One of the guys who was a table waiter, we read about a little bit ago, was Stephen. Waiting on tables, but doing mighty things, and so much that it got Paul and all the others upset because people were coming to Christ because this guy waiting on tables was proclaiming the mighty works of God. And the busboy Philip, we read about him, how Simon was just amazed at everything he was doing. See, Simon or Stephen and Philip, they were asked to serve tables because the apostles were not being able to accomplish their work. You know, we need to continue to pray for the Spirit of God to be upon us in such power that everyday moments, walking to the temple to pray, we encounter people wherever you're, maybe in Walmart or Giant Eagle or wherever you might be shopping, that when you encounter people, that there might be a mighty act of God take place in proclaiming God's Spirit to those people. Can you imagine what it might be like if you start hearing all this singing taking place and hallelujahs and glory in the back of Walmart? You know, and people come running to check and see what's going on, and there's three or four people down on their knees accepting Jesus. Well, one of you is standing over and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if Chris ever had the privilege of meeting J.C. McPheeters, a former president. I've told you about this story before. He was 90 years old, I think, when I arrived at seminary, and there was another man who was a father of professors, had been a missionary. He was like 88 or 89 at the time. And they might meet in the grocery store, and it didn't matter where you were at, you would hear this loud, super booming voice shout out, "This is the day the Lord has made." And then another voice would shout back, "Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Then they'd sing the hymn, "Joy Unspeakable, Full of Glory." It didn't matter where they were at. They were going to proclaim the mighty works of God. We need to make sure that we continue to proclaim and live with expectation that God will do mighty things. He's still alive and at work today. And we need to allow him to work in us now. Chris has been taking you through the book of Ephesians. One of my favorite verses in that book is Ephesians 3:20, where God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can think or even imagine. If you let your creativity go so much to say, like, well, wow, what if God could do this? God does beyond that, and he's still doing beyond. We need to live our life now as though we expect God to continue to reveal himself through these mighty acts within us. That's my prayer for you, is that as people look at you, they sense the power of God and see the power of God revealed in you. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, would you come? Would you fall upon us, Lord, in such a way like that you fell upon Peter and John? You came upon Stephen and Philip. You came upon Paul. Lord, that wherever they went, people will be amazed at your message, and that you might reveal the truth of that message through your mighty acts and signs. In Jesus' name we pray.